It didn't, look up here, folks, it didn't immediately come to mind that Judas was the guy. Now, if you read the Bible with any other impression, you are really sleeping. You don't give your money to someone you don't trust. Amen? He was the guy they trusted. They didn't say, oh, yeah, he's the guy. We continue. Jesus, he answered and said, he that dippeth his hands with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Of course, they were all eating, so he goes to say this, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. In this one text, again, you have what we've been talking about for weeks, the concept of divine sovereignty. And human responsibility. Which I can't get there. We have it in one text. Where do you have it in the text? All of you look at the text and tell me where it's at in the text. You just read it. Go ahead, Rhonda.
The Son of Man goeth as it is written.
Yeah, there's no question. You know, this stuff was written, predicted, prophesied. There was never a question exactly what happened was going to happen, ever. But, yeah, does that leave Judas off the hook? No. Judas is, however you view this, we said it last week, we said it Wednesday night, the Wednesday night before. This is not a problem for you to solve in your church. This is not a problem for any pastor to deny the plain teaching of Scripture. This is a framework to be explored because this is what the Bible teaches, period. Human responsibility, you notice I never mentioned freedom because then you have to define what you mean. You can't just use language in your own, for your own purposes. And yet, God is sovereign. It is written, whoa. Now, I've done this before. Everybody here already knows this. The disciples asked a question, Lord, using this language. I don't know if it was Kyrie, sometimes it's Kyrios. I know you all really know there's a difference. They can be used interchangeably. Noun of address, what's called the noun of direct address, when you address somebody, it's supposed to be Lord, but sometimes they use the nominative Kyrios. They asked the question, Lord, which would be the equivalent to the Old Testament term for God, or Lord, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah. Well, we continue reading. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, what? He didn't call him Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we're not going to look there. The next time you read that, and it says, you can only call him Lord by the Spirit of God. We're not talking religion and we're not talking what you can say, but when you're standing looking him in the eyes, you're either going to be on one side of the fence or the other. You know, you can do religious language, but when it comes to bowing the knee and you're looking Jesus in the eyes, you can only do that if you're a saved person. The disciples intuitively called him Lord, and Judas calls him Didaskalos, teacher, intuitively. Why? Because that's all he was to Judas, just a teacher. By the way, Judas didn't lose his way along the way from the beginning. That was Judas. All right. We're not going to go any farther with that. That's the introduction this morning, and then we're going to get into some notes. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. May this be a profitable morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For a long time now, we've been discussing the same things. We have been discussing how we view the subject of God's providence in the world. God's providence is how God not directly necessarily intervenes in the world, but how God in some fashion works his will in this world. We have talked about, this is my language, most of it anyhow. We have talked about four different views. Missing providence is no providence. within the Christianity today, most Christians fall here. I would say most fall on this side. What I call más o menos providence, or what it normally is called is general providence, which God, otherwise he gets his will in the big things, but in the little stuff, it's man's will. This would be, obviously, if you're using theology, the Arminian side of things. This is obviously, if you're using terms, Calvinistic side of things, and it's a continuum, meaning it's not one. It's not like this. It's a back and forth. You know, there's a continuum here. Meticulous providence, we'll look at in a moment. Missing providence, not many people that are Bible-believing believe this, but this is where Arminianism leads to open theism and other things, what it's called. Mechanical providence would be a form of true hyper-Calvinism where basically people are pawns. They have no responsibility because they do what God created them to do. So really, you're going to be somewhere in this concept. I do believe this is what the Bible teaches very clearly. Now, before I go into notes at all, Dave, where's Dave at? Dave Haas. Ask the question so everyone can hear it, Dave. What did you run across and how did you run across it? And that is called deism. Now, Dave, here's the bottom line. Deism, number one, as far as I know, is not a philosophical school today. This is pretty much the evangelical world from here to here. Deism came out of somebody, do not say, raise your hand and tell me, where did deism come from? And when was it popular in America? Daughter. Okay, and why was it popular then? Do you know? Anybody? You all took history, didn't you? Deism came out of what was called this. And by the way, the Enlightenment, of course, was a period of time in the 1700s. So, you know, in case you all know or don't know, I like the Enlightenment because they named themselves. I'll say that again for all of you that were sleeping with your donut. They named themselves. Implying what? Anybody, raise your hand and tell me. What's that imply, Walter? They also invented something else. And by the way, pure invention. Nobody in the Dark Ages thought this was the Dark Ages. The Dark Age concept was invented by the Enlightenment to show that we're the first people that ever had a brain. Everybody else was before us dark. We have a president like that. You're stupid, he's intelligent. Same game. The Enlightenment was pretty good. Now, Dave, to answer your question, not everybody thought this way, but this is exactly how they looked at stuff. Yeah, I'm saying as a system philosophically, it doesn't exist. If you ask me, do people think this way to some degree? Yes. Yeah, there's a God. He's someplace. But I'm going to go read something from our declaration. When our declaration was written in 1776, it was written by Thomas Jefferson, thank you. He was not an evangelical Bible-believing Christian. He deliberately rejected Christianity, so please don't let some Billy Baptist tell you he was a Christian. He even had his own Bible, the Jefferson Bible, where he took out all the parts that were miraculous. When they wrote the Declaration, though, he realized the Declaration had to be for people that believe the Bible, like us, for the Catholics, for there weren't a lot of them then, for everybody. So he used language that was comfortable with Catholics, language comfortable with deists, and language that we would accept. So you know the terms, don't you? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station, listen to the language, to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. Now, all Christians would say, sure, God created this world and he organized it to run a certain way, and we would believe in nature's God. We wouldn't have a problem. Roman Catholics coming from St. Thomas Aquinas would have no problem with natural law. If you don't know what that is, Walter will expand it right after Sunday school. Next, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their... Yes, and I believe that, but I would read that differently than a deist would. In the very last, it says this, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. What's interesting is they did believe somewhere in the future God was going to kind of set things right. So it wasn't totally God wound it up and let it go. There was going to be a future time, which Christians would agree with too. And the very last line says, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. But folks, so Dave, I don't know if I can answer your question totally. It's a unique belief in a certain era. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe you could pray because God doesn't intervene. They believe God did create the world. He kind of wound it up to run a certain way, which Christians would agree with the sense that God created this world to operate a certain way. So there was a lot of convergence of ideas. The big issues, no prayer, no Christ, no miraculous Christ. All the miracles were explained away. And they were explained away that all those people before us were kind of not too bright. You know, but we're the enlightened ones. Now, they would do that in nicer ways and not nicer ways. So that's kind of the founding. David Hume and a whole bunch of guys, this is their founding. Yes. He was the master teacher. He was the apex of a teacher, as long as he didn't teach about hell. But folks, I've been preaching through Mark for over a year. I went through it this morning. There's miracle after miracle after miracle. If you cut the miracles out, you don't have much left. Yes. So I don't know if that answers your question. Dave, is there something like it today? The answer is no. They did believe in providence, but not God working things. It was more the way the world itself worked, providentially brought things forward. So it was not a personal God. It was a very distant God. That system didn't last very long. Most of those people then ended up denying God and Christianity altogether. And the system fell apart by the 1800s. All right, in your notes. If you have notes, we're going to look at the big ideas we have talked about so far. Number one, I said a couple weeks ago, God is actively and intimately working all things after the counsel of his own will. Last week, we also discussed, number two, that God stands in some providential relationship to all things, as long as you don't look at this as God standing. Hello? God is not a human. You know, he's a spirit. So, number three today is where we're going to look. God providentially, and this is the norm, God providentially accomplishes his will using secondary causes, such as, now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the verses on the next page, and I will let you come back and forth to this, if you would. So, I'm going to ask people to read. Pastor Kwok, Genesis 50, 19 and 20. It's in the. You don't have the notes. Someone with notes, go. You start to see how God works. Now, there's two ways God works in our universe, and this has nothing to do with this. If we look at our universe like this, time, space, and what's inside is matter. And Walter, you'll have to take a breath. If you look at our universe in some fashion like this, of course, an evolutionist believes if there is a God, he's somehow inside. Again, this is an analogy. Christians would hold that God, in some way, stands outside of time, space, and matter, and he's able to intervene inside. He's actually able to, we call those miracles. But Christians also understand that God doesn't do everything miraculously. Providence in and of itself is not a miracle. It's not God reaching in directly. God uses many secondary causes. Now, when the smoke clears, it looks like a miracle, but it won't be a direct intervention. It will be some sort of an indirect intervention. It will be some kind of a second-order miracle. And if you want to understand the difference, I think Henry Morris makes a difference. Walter, what does he call them? He has names for this. Do you remember? Yeah, Class A, Class B. Most of what God does is providential. So, here's Joseph sold into Egypt. What does God do? God doesn't throw up his hands and say, what am I going to do? God doesn't just do the big stuff and let everybody else take care of the little stuff. In some way, God, using many causes, brings about his purposes of saving the Jewish people and providing for them a future. In your notes, I would call that God uses all things in some way. Okay? Psalm 76:10. Dave, go ahead and read Psalm 76:10 and Romans 8:28. So God uses even the wrath of man. In your notes, I think I have this in your notes. And I'm sorry this is on two pages. You'll just have to suffer. I'm going to say three things here. He uses all things. He uses our wills. The wrath of man includes our will. But even more so than that, he uses evil intentions. So when we say God works all things after the counsel of his own will, whatever happens in this place, in some fashion, God is at work. He's using all things. He's using our will. He's even using the evil intentions of people. When Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery, they were not thinking, wow, we're going to sell Joseph. How many years later? Somebody tell me. He was 17 when he got sold into slavery. 13 years later, he gets freed from slavery. 7 years of good, 2 years of evil, 39 years old. They weren't thinking, I'm going to sell Joseph, and when he's 39, voila, he's going to save Israel. No, they weren't thinking that. They were thinking, I can't stand this guy. I'm going to get rid of this guy, and I'm going to make some money. Yes? He used their evil intentions. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Dave, read the next verse, Romans 8:28. Again, we're back to all things. Next in your notes, I believe anyhow, it's, and maybe all of this is saying the same thing in different ways, man's wrath. So he uses our wills. And see, if you're an Arminian, you do not believe that God can interfere with the will. That's the reason when you move this direction, you have providence, but you don't have much. It becomes very general. Whereas in the Bible, God teaches he's using all things, our will, somehow, evil intentions, man's wrath, all of these things are working together for his purposes. They just are. Next. Let's see, Psalm 145. Who has notes that can read? Jake, you can read. And Charlena has notes. Read all of Psalm 145. It's not in your notes. You know what? Excuse me. I am on the wrong page, but I like that passage too. Read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the two texts. By the way, don't pick on me. I like the other passage. Go ahead. By the way, are these good people? God can only use good people. God can only use the good things that happen in your life. If something bad happens, look at me. That's not God's will, right? Answer the question. If something bad happens, that's not God's will, or it is God's will? In some way, God's using all of those things. I mean, him being determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye with wicked hands, evil intention, man's wrath. Judas was thinking about money. Herod Antipas was thinking about getting rid of Jesus. Pontius Pilate was thinking about pleasing the Jews. The Jewish leadership were thinking about getting rid of this guy that was a thorn in their flesh. The crowd was about as wake as some of you are today. One day they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. A week later, crucify him. Just like some of you. Because most people are asleep most of the time. By the way, same group. God's not going, ooh, what am I going to do? I mean, I didn't know they were going to do this. God is using all of these things. All things, our wills, evil intentions, man's wrath, right down the list. Next, Jake. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? In your notes, let me give you a couple of others. Numerous agents. And then the last two. And then we're going to read all these verses and see if they're true. By the way, I'm having you write stuff down, but I'm not really interested in you writing it down. If you don't get it from the Word of God, it's just language you're putting on a piece of paper. You need to actually understand what's being said. God uses both inanimate and animate agents. So when I say numerous agents, I don't mean just people. I don't mean just things that are living. Some things can be inanimate that God uses. Some can be animate, like animals. So let's read the rest of the verses. Rhonda, you look intelligent this morning. Luke 19, 37. Start reading, please. Am I not in the right spot? Luke 19. Verse 37. See, you were on the wrong page. You like the other passage too. Yes.
And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him,
Continue.
Psalm 148:8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word.
Yes, ma'am. By the way, what kind of things are fire and hail? Stuff. That's good enough, just the highlighted parts.
And the Lord God prepared a gourd, but God prepared a worm, but God prepared a vehement east wind.
So in this passage alone, you have God doing something with the sea. That's inanimate on the whole, the sea itself. God prepared a great fish. God prepared a gourd. By the way, Jonah liked that gourd. For some of you, that's your food and your TV. That's comfortable. That was comfort food. You know, I got this gourd. It's making me very comfortable. That worm he didn't like so much because the worm got rid of the gourd. And then all of a sudden, he's just having a fit. But actually, God was in all of this. And then he prepares a vehement east wind. The point being, friend, is everything that we know that happens, God uses all things, our wills. Do not ever think that God cannot use in some fashion. Now, Tim Durham, you ask me how this works. It does not work in an Arminian fashion. God knows what you're going to do and uses that. No. Because we fulfill his will. He doesn't fulfill our will. But in some way, he uses our wills, even our evil intentions, even man's wrath, too numerous to mention, inanimate and animate. I cannot tell you exactly how this works. I need room to write, and I'm going to stick it in a place where it's, for me, I look at God's providence somewhat like an orchestra. When you hear a great orchestra, there's not one piece playing. It's not just some, you know, I've been and I've heard Itzhak Perlman play with the Chicago Symphony, and he's wonderful alone, but by the way, it's even more wonderful when he's doing a solo and they're all playing. You have a great orchestra. The weakness of the orchestra is your orchestra is too small. Because God's orchestra is so big, when you put this word here, and if you're serious about this word, how big is your orchestra? Unimaginable, Rhonda, yes. And somehow, God is directing all of this, so in the end, there's going to be the greatest piece of music ever played. And in the end, when we see the Lord, it will make such great sense to us. And be so beautiful, your response will not be to sleep, but to fall on your face. That's God working all things after the counsel of his own will. However, if this was our orchestra here, in the middle we have the stringed instruments. Who's on the left, Jenny? The strings are all across the front of an orchestra, aren't they? Kind of. On this left, okay? And then they go to the violas. And where does John play? He plays that big, ugly thing back in the back. By the way, does a tuba, do you ever want to hear a tuba solo?
Yes.
Maybe for 30 seconds. My favorite thing is the person that runs, they usually have a place way back in the back, and somebody tinkles something and hits something and run, and the person's running all over the place to go from what they're hitting. By the way, you would not want to hear that by itself. When we talk about God's providence, look at me, folks, you can't look at your life like this. God, I don't understand this, because this is part of the whole orchestra and the production. And if you hear my favorite time, I will confess because I'm weird. Go ahead. I love when an orchestra warms up. Ron, what happens when an orchestra warms up? Have you ever heard one? It's pretty miserable. And then you start thinking, how in the world can that group of people make beautiful music? If you pluck out certain things, it sounds terrible. But in this sense, the orchestra of all things, God is directing it. If I may say it, he's written the score. Is that what you call it, John, a score? Or he's written the score. Boy, I'm pretty educated. If I hang around you more, he's written the score. But more important than him orchestrating all things and him writing the score and people playing and inanimate objects and evil, can you imagine, John, you're leading a small choir, or Sparky, you're reading our orchestra, or we don't have an orchestra, band, and somebody decides to play their own thing. Look at that. Somebody say that happens here? Look at me. Think about this. Somebody's doing their own thing. Does that happen in the orchestra of the universe? Yes, they do their own thing. They think. But in some way, God is orchestrating even them. I'm going to play what I want to play. Yeah, we'll see how that works out. But friend, at the end, when the music of heaven plays, it is going to be the greatest choral piece, not choral, what do you call it? Musical piece ever done. And it will all make sense. It will all be beautiful. Even though there was a few people like Cameron over here decided, I'm not going to play the trumpet notes that God wrote. Did you ever do that? Sparky, did he ever do that? She's not answering that question. All right, we move on. Now, everything so far is good. Now's when I make you irritated. For all of you that are awake. Next point. Actually, I'm not going to read it because I don't want you throwing things at me. So, I'm going to look for somebody that can read it. Who has notes? Chris, read Ecclesiastes 9:11. God's providential will and work appears to include, where can I write it? Luck or chance? Everybody look at me. Do you like that? Now, I know some of you are very sophisticated theologians, and you could spend the next week explaining away what Ecclesiastes says. But look at me, if you're alive and you're a human, have you ever done something that you just think, man, the timing was just right? Hold on. And have you ever done something that's like, the timing was just wrong? And how do you explain that? Now see, here we go. We want to do religion. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in how you experience God's providence. There are times when it appears that it's just like, luck? Chance? Now, I'm being careful with my language. How am I being careful with my language? Look at what I said. What's the carefulness? Or you don't have notes, see? It appears. But I don't want to just cop out here and say, by the way, everybody here has experienced this. Spurgeon. Do you all know the story of Spurgeon? Not a bad preacher. Spurgeon is a young man. By the way, Spurgeon never went to theological college. He never went to college. Jake, I don't recommend it. As people always say, you ain't Spurgeon. Neither am I. Spurgeon went to interview with a guy at a college. This is a true story. He went to interview with the guy at a college. He went to a home or some kind of a building. He went to the place at the right time. He knocked on the door. They invited him in. He sat there like an hour or two waiting for the guy that was going to admit him to the college. You all know this story, don't you? The guy was in the next room waiting for him in the next room. Spurgeon never went to college. Because I can see Cameron thinking, where's that room at? I want to get in that other room. You all hear me? I mean, it's like time and chance happeneth to them all. And by the way, in your life, you're going to find a lot of stuff where time and chance happens to you. You say, is it luck? Yes. I actually bought three volumes by mathematicians on the subject, take a breath, of gambling. Because they weren't talking about luck. They were talking about what you're talking about. The math was beyond me, so I had to give the books to someone else. It was like, okay, that's way beyond my small mind on math. Let's read the other verses. By the way, this is pretty simple teaching in the Bible. Who read for me, by the way? Who read that one? Chris, go ahead, man. You're sounding good.
1 Samuel 6:9. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast,
So that's talking about something that happened, a historical event. These are pagans speaking, but they're wanting to know if the God of Israel did this to us or we just happened to get this disease all on our own. By the way, folks, every time you skin, you know, you skin your finger, you don't want to get over here to your to place where you're so weird. God, before the foundation of the world, sovereignly determined that I would have a hangnail this morning. Get a life. Is anything outside of God's control? The answer is no, but you can get really weird about this. And some Christians are good at getting weird. We like weird. Continue, Chris.
1 Samuel 20:26.
Something's happened to him. By the way, do you like that word happen? Let me see if I can erase something. Do you all understand what that means? The very word we use, happen, has the element of chance in it. That's the whole point. Something happened. You know, now, by the way, one of the greatest texts in all the Bible. Now, you're going to theologize because you like theology. And we, none of us like to admit that we can't explain something. But one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible and one of the most beautiful stories revolves around, look at me, in the Hebrew text, the word chance. Now, the King James doesn't get it real well. Next passage, Chris, you're doing such a good job. Now, you don't have to read Hebrew. I can. The text says this. She happened to happen upon. Or if you prefer, she chanced to chance upon. Folks, look at me. The whole story. Forget that story. Somebody raise your hand and tell me how that story influences your story. The lineage of Christ was all about Ruth got up one morning, and in Israel they had a law that when you harvested your fields, don't harvest all of the fields and leave a little bit for poor people, widows, and foreigners, strangers, the King James says, foreigners. So she gets up one morning because they need some food. She goes out to the field, and she just happened to happen upon the field of Boaz. You say, I don't care about this. That's luck. The text says it was luck. I know we do too much theology. Frankly, some of us love to spritz over to the mechanical providence where we can explain God. You couldn't explain this in 1,000 years. She just walks out. She sees a field. She happens to happen upon this field. Not only that it's Boaz, but remember, what's the problem with illegal immigration in America? And don't tell me the Constitution. What's the real problem? It allows people without legal documentation to be taken advantage of, which every Republican ought to want to do something about that. Amen? Don't you be a bonehead Republican against illegal immigration. It allows all horrible things to happen to people. She's fair game. She's a young, good-looking woman. She's not a virgin. That would have been shown in her dress. She's out in the field. And Boaz has to say to his young men, don't mess with her. See, you read past that because you're looking for a religion. You don't tell people, don't you mess with her, unless there's a pretty good possibility. And then the next thing you know, the great love story, spitting in shoes, some of my favorite passages in the Bible, you know, great stuff. And the next thing you know, look at me, you have King David coming because a woman happened to happen upon the right field. She chanced to chance upon the right field. Now, if you get real goofy, you're going to be over here in mechanical providence and you're going to drive yourself insane because you're going to, what you're going to do when you pull into the parking lot and you don't get your parking lot way up front, you're going to try to read the tea leaves backwards. Wonder what this means. What does it mean when you don't get the parking lot? God's punishing you. No, 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 no. God never punishes me. God's testing me. He punishes her. He needs to punish her. You know what it means? That was the parking lot available. Get over that. That's trying to read the tea leaves. Here's the beauty, friend. We look out at the world and we recognize this. Our God uses all things, our will, evil intentions, man's wrath, inanimate, animate objects, all kinds of things. And sometimes it appears that you just happen to happen upon the right place. Now, if you're a Christian and you're a little goofy, you're always, look at me, you're always rolling the dice. At 58 years old, I don't roll the dice. You know what that means? I'm going to leave here and move to Podunkowler, Poland. God will take care of me. Good luck on that one. You might find the backside of God's chance. You might find that you didn't happen to happen upon the right place. And God's still sovereign then too and providential. All right, let's keep reading. 2 Kings, Chris, we're liking your voice, buddy. Go for it.
2 Kings 8:5. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, Elisha, restored to life."
One of those great little stories that all of a sudden it's like, this happened to be here and this happened to be here, and it was all right here together. Now, folks, you know the story of Esther. We will look at Esther. Go ahead, Chris, read. You know why I want you to do this? Because these names are wonderful to pronounce. So just read Esther 2:21 and 3:1, if you would. Just say the king. That's good enough.
Yes. Esther 3:1. After these things, did King
yes.
promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with
Chapter 6, verse 1.
Esther 6:1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king.
By the way, I want everyone to look at me. Have you read the book of Esther recently? If you don't believe in luck and chance, look at me, and the fact that God stands in some way behind this, almost everything in the book of Esther is luck and chance. I mean, that last night, I'll stop here today, because give me a minute, and we'll start back here next week. My favorite thing is just happens to be one night he couldn't sleep. And he decides to read, now it's not the Bible book, but he decides to read Chronicles. To put you to sleep. I mean, you ever read Chronicles? I mean, sometimes you just say, I'm going to read it. My eyes are going to hit on each word. And all of this stuff comes together. By the way, the greatest thing that came together, we'll pick up here next week. This word. The Jewish people still have a feast called Purim. And you know what it means? Look up here. Rolling of the dice. Because way back in chapter 3, if they had rolled the dice and it would have been kill all the Jews next month, the Jews would have been killed. But when he rolled the dice, it went way out to the end of the year and he had all these months of preparation. The whole thing revolves around flipping a coin. Now, if your view of providence isn't that big, you're in trouble. Because our God is bigger than you can imagine, including what appears to us to be chance and luck. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.
And
yep. Fun stuff. And by the way, and you never get any of that in the scripture. You never get any of this. I got a lucky, you know, I rub my little thing here. You don't get luck, but it does talk about what, you know. But think about the story that Ruth... And even David, you know David probably, many people think David put this together about Ruth. He was talking about three steps back. Think about how I got here. My great, great, great just happened to... You know what, Debbie? It would be good if you brought that up next week. That would be a great place to start.
Okay.
Because when you mention luck, you know, we're in a church, and you're going to get people thinking, oh, yeah, luck. I mean, I'm going to, you know, I got my secret pen or my little thing I rub or my Buddha that I rub. I saw Dave's Buddha, by the way. I called them.
They got in through.
Yeah. Oh, no, I called and texted them, sir. They didn't have any problems. They took 7. And Marissa, when she met you, just had a bad week. But by the way, but you see the providence of God in these 2 beautiful daughters. God even used her bad luck for good things. Fun. Was that a yesterday?
Yesterday, about what?
Joining.
Oh.
You're already a member.
Oh.
You don't have to be a member.
Church, yeah.
Yeah. Then right at the end of the service, come forward.
Okay.
She's already a member.
Yeah.
We already like her.
Well, that is certainly not for us.
I never, were you guys dating?
I have to change my name at the, on the record.
Tell this one person right here. Were you guys dating when I...